Imagine some of our regular attendees here are somewhat surprised to see me here this morning, and I might say I join in your surprise. I can feature David, our preacher. You know, there's this vicious stomach virus going around, just malicious. And I can just feature him saying, well, I can just imagine how you feel. He no longer has to imagine. He knows how you feel. Okay? So, in fact, when he let us know this yesterday evening, the three elders didn't feel so well for a while. But anyway, we will proceed, and hopefully, I think we're going to redo his contract where any illness has to be incurred immediately after the Wednesday evening service and recovery by no later than midnight Saturday. And so this should prevent this in the future. But in the meantime, we want to concentrate upon the Word of God here for a few minutes and upon something that was written. You know, the Lord was talking to his apostles in Matthew, the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, and he made a promise. He says, and I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So God made us a promise. I'm going to build a church. I'm going to. It's going to be my church, and I'm going to build it. And also, if you remember, he continued to say, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Now then, on the day of Pentecost, this promise was fulfilled. Not only did Peter take the key, unlock the doors to that kingdom as the people that gathered in Jerusalem learned about this kingdom, learned about what the Lord had promised, that is now fulfilled, but now then it's in existence. Then in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, we find validation of this. It's here. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So promise was made. Promise fulfilled. Promise was validated. There is a church that my Lord built, gave Peter the keys to it, and Peter unlocked that key, unlocked that gate, and now we are free to enter in. You know, we frequently give great emphasis to the entrance into this church, as we call the plan of salvation, and that's certainly always important. We need to continually do that. But what I want us to do, I want us to imagine just for a moment that we see a company out here, a business, that really we would like to be a part. We would like to be hired. And we know they're hiring. We see it, and they're hiring. As a matter of fact, we hear by word of mouth, they're hiring. This is a great company to be. So we go and we interview, and we're accepted. However, there's some conditions they lay upon us. You know, first of all, we need to do a background check. Then we need to get references. Then you need a drug test. And finally, we need to fingerprint you. All right, so these are prerequisites to you being hired. The Lord, when he created his church, he also put some prerequisites there. His prerequisites are very simple. They're not hard to understand. He said, first of all, you must believe who I am, that I have the ability to do this. I am the Son of God. You've got to believe that. You have got to repent of your past sin. You've got to turn away from what you were. You've got to confess my name before men, and you've got to be immersed in water grave of baptism so that you arise to walk the new person. And then, Acts 2:47, then the Lord is going to add me to his church, such as being saved. So now then, I have been hired. I'm in. Now then, oftentimes I think that we fail to give complete attention to what happens now. Where are we now? Life does not stop. Our obligations to God does not stop upon simple obedience to his gospel call. He adds us to the church. Now what? I would like for us to look at some of the things that our good Lord expects of us as members of his church. I've got about 10 listed here. We're not going to deal on them at length. Just things that as I think about this great institution, what are we expected to do? Number one, we are expected to put this church first. This is utmost in our life. Can you think of anything, anywhere, that offers the benefits that the Lord's church offers? What is it? It's eternal life. It's a life never ending with no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no sickness. None of that exists. and it lasts forever. Can you think of anything anywhere that offers a benefit that they'd even compare to that? So first of all, this needs to be our priority in life. This does not exclude other facets of our life, our work, our social engagements, our recreation, our sports, whatever it might be. However, what it does ask us to do is make this priority, make this number one, fit everything else around this. And we see this when Jesus is talking, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we're commanded, first of all, seek this, not to exclude the others, but seek this first, make this our priority. So if you want to be a part of this company, then we expect you to give priority to what we do. So if you're going to be a member of the Lord's church, the Lord expects us to seek that first, to be there first. Number two, he expects us to be a faithful member of this entity, of this creation of his. We should be faithful under all circumstances. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when things are going bad, or sometimes when things are going extremely good, that our faith may waver just a bit? We wonder, can this really be happening? Is this really what I should be doing? Is this really true? Our faith should be could be wavering. You know, Christ wants us to be faithful always. As a matter of fact, Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now imagine that. If I am in this creation of Christ, and if I remain faithful unto death, he's going to give me a crown of life. That's that crown that never ends. Jesus speaking in Matthew 25, you recall the parable of the talents, where he welcomed the five-talent man. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You were faithful. Lord expects us to be faithful. Once he adds us to his church, Acts 2:47, what do I expect? I expect you to be faithful. All right? Number three, I expect you to actually love the church. Have you ever worked there? There are people that I have talked to in the past, and maybe even some of you are working somewhere and you don't like it. You don't like the company. Okay? I've heard advice, if you don't like it, leave it. You know? But the Lord wants us to love the church. Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ loved it. Paul writes of his love for the church in 2 Corinthians. He's writing to the Corinthian brethren. He says, "For out of much afflictions and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." So number one, love the church. Love the church. That's something that we've got to do. We've got to love what we're doing. And that's agape love. Let me explain that to you. That's a choice we make. I choose to love the Lord's church. It's not, I've used this term before because I heard it right in this auditorium. It's not that gushy-mushy feeling we feel. This is a choice I make. I choose to love the creation that my Lord created that will lead me to heaven. I'm going to love it. All right? And also, now here's something we need to listen to. The Lord, recall the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. We've already referred to it. The Lord has given each of us certain abilities. The Lord expects us to use the abilities that he has blessed us with in his church, in his kingdom. There can be no excuse. You recall the one talent man, and he brings a talent back to the Lord. He said, "Oh, Lord, now let me, I know you're a hard man. I didn't want to risk it, so I buried it, and now I'm going to give it back to you." Was that accepted? No. The Lord gave him something. He expected him to use it. The Lord gives us ability. He expects us to use it for the benefit of his church, of his kingdom. Another thing, the Lord expects us to abide by just decisions. In matters of opinion, certainly voice opinion, but when final decisions are made, we abide by them. We don't have room for bickering, for dissensions, for divisions. All right? we have room to progress in the work of the Lord. And once decisions are rightly and justly made, then we abide by those decisions. You know, John was writing in 3 John verse 9, and I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. All right, so there is no room in the Lord's church for I've got to have it my way. The only way we've got to have it is the Lord's way. It's His. He bought it. He paid for it. We'll do it His way. This includes negativism towards the local congregations, towards things within the local church. There's no room for that in a prosperous, in a growing, and in a healthy, and a happy congregation. Another thing, number 6, let's be faithful in attendance. Hebrews 10:25, we're all familiar with, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're encouraged to attend. We're encouraged to participate. We're encouraged to join with our brothers and sisters in coming together to worship our God, to worship our Lord, and to thank Him forever for the church that He built that gives us an avenue that we can leave here and go to heaven to be with Him. Think of the example of our attendance. When we fail to attend, think of the example that we're setting for others. Think of how they may look at us, that if it's no more important than that, how important is it to me? You know, so He expects us to attend. He expects faithful attendance. Number 7, He expects us to financially support the church. The church must have financial means to carry on the work, to turn on the lights, to turn on the heat and air, to provide facilities, to provide a minister. We must have funds. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. He said, now concerning the collection for the saints, so there's collection that's expected. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And certainly, Brother Farmer addressed this morning as we took up the collection of the saints, the collection that the work of the Lord may go on. So He expects us to contribute to the work financially. Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. That's another expectation we have. Number 8, we are expected to live righteously. Do not let the world overtake my life to the point that the church must suffer. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm looking forward to an eternity. This world is not going to sully my future. This world is not going to control my eternal destiny. I'm going to keep myself unspotted. I'm going to care for others. That's what the Lord expects when He adds me to His church. Love not the world, 1 John 2:15-17. And to conduct myself in the house of God. You know, as Paul wrote to Timothy, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. So my contact or my conduct is should be such as that people see my conduct and realize that is a special person. That is a unique person. That is a Christian. I am representing God. I'm representing His church in the manner that He wishes me to do. I'm also asked to defend the church. Paul says in Philippians 1:17, he is set for the defense of the gospel. I am asked to defend the church and the community. I'm asked to uphold the teachings of the church. I do not apologize for the truth taught in love out of the concern for the lost. This is the Lord's church. He owns it. He bought it. This is what He wants. I am simply His servant to help relay what the owner wants. And so we're expected to do this. And number 10, we're expected to pray for the church. We've heard many lessons on the power of prayer, and the church needs the prayers of its members. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for the congregation. We need to pray for the church worldwide. We need to pray for those congregations that we hear may even be drifting. We need the prayers for the church. Paul prays for the church. You know, in Paul's letters, I found this interesting too. In Romans 1:9, 2 Corinthians 13, Ephesians 1:16, Philippians 1:9, Colossians, in his letters to, you know what he always mentioned? I pray for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for the church, okay? That's our responsibility. That's something that the Lord expects of us. Pray for the church. Pray for the progress. Pray for the souls that are not part yet. Pray for the church. Now then, what I wonder, I want us to try to imagine, what would North Hamilton be? What would the Church Universal be if we maintain our service to the Lord as He wishes us to do? What if we maintain our faithfulness? What if we love the Lord's church as He did? What if we use what ability the Lord has given us to serve Him? What if we abide by justice issues without being divisive or raising troublesome questions? What if we are faithful in attendance? What if we provide financial support? And the list goes on. Can you imagine if each of us here did what the Lord would have us to do with the ability He's given us, what a difference it could make? Ephesians 5:27, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's our potential. That's what we can do. That's the church that the Lord wants. And when we meet our responsibilities, then that's the church that will exist. When we've been hired for the company that we're going to work for, we have expectations. We'll meet those expectations because the reward for being with that company are great. The reward for being in the Lord's institution exceed anything we could have. Is it worth meeting our responsibility? Absolutely. How do we do it? We do it with joy. We do it with happiness. We do it with cheerfulness, knowing that the payoff is just far superior to anything that we suffer here. We think about that. Now, we think about it as a congregation, but then we also have to look at it as an individual. What has the Lord blessed me with ability to do? Now, there are things that He has not given me the ability to do, but there are things He has given me the ability to do. What does He expect? I've given you this ability. I want you to use it. That's why you have it. Don't ever forget the parable of the talents. I expect you to use it. I expect you to see me in heaven because this is an avenue to get there. I am the way, the truth, and the light. Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to do just what I've asked you to do, and I will give you what I have promised. You know, there may be some here today who have never desired to enter to the Lord's church. You recall the way. You've heard Him. Do you believe Him? Can you repent of your sins? Can you turn away? Can you confess His name? Can you be immersed in water? Sure, all these things are possible today. And what happens? Then the Lord adds you to the church, and then your life as a Christian begins, and the responsibilities of being a Christian are now incumbent upon you to complete. Or you may have already been added to the church, and we may look at ourselves, you know what? I could have been doing this. I could have done this. I have the ability. Let me use the ability as the Lord wishes me to do. Now, when all this is done and we reach the end of our way, then we can be just like Paul saying, I know that crown of righteousness is laid up for me. It's there. The Lord's hiring. The door is open. There's room to come in. Do we elect to come in? Once we're in, do we elect to stay? Are we going to be what the Lord wants us to be? If not, that is easily corrected. It's corrected today. If we've already obeyed the initial steps of salvation, prayer and forgiveness is there. If not, then we respond to the initial process, hearing, believing, through the works, and then we're added to the church and our life as Christians began. But the beauty is not the life of a Christian. The beauty is that afterlife, when we have an eternity with God the Father, with Jesus the Son, and with the Spirit in heaven. If any of this applies to us today, if we need to make any corrections or change in our life, we're going to sing an invitation song, and that's going to be the opportunity we have to respond, to come forward, and to make life anew, and to start out here saying, I'm on my way to heaven. Let's stand as we sing.